Heavenly Father, as we have the opportunity and blessing to dive into your word today, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take any doubts that we would have in you or about you, and that, Lord, we would see, we would hear how you have loved us, so much so that you sent Jesus to pay the price for us, to rise from the dead so that we would be forgiven forever. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings you give us. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and minds today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Thomas, doubting Thomas, could we say doubting and then just insert your name? Maybe for reasons of, in terms of being a follower of Christ, maybe there's some things in Scripture that you doubt or you don't understand. You're going, man, did this happen? Or does Jesus really love me? Can he really forgive me? Those may be some doubts you have. Or then there's just doubts in life that you and I have at times. Perhaps some of these you could relate to. If my wife, Sarah, called me after the service and said, you won't believe it, but our nine-month-old Ellie just walked, I would probably, I would believe her because she's my wife, but I want to see some video. Because none of my kids have walked at 9 months old. They've all been later. And so I'd want to see that video proof. And even then, I would still want her to see it with my own eyes. Why? Because I'd be excited about it. Not necessarily I'm doubting it, but I'd just be excited about it. Some doubts. There are times that I doubt in the abilities that perhaps I've been given or that perhaps people say that I have. There are times I doubt how effective I am as a pastor. There are times I doubt how effective I am as a parent or how effective I am as a husband. Like, am I doing and giving to my church family and my kids and my wife what they need? You ever doubted like that? Have you ever doubted, like, am I in the right vocation? Or am I in the right place that I, do I need to live here? Do I need to live there? Do you have doubts? Maybe your sports team has been notorious for blowing it in the final seconds of the game, and you say, they have not won until those zeros or that buzzer goes off. Like, I don't believe it until I see it. We have doubts, whether as followers of Christ or any other time in life. What are some doubts that those around you or that you yourself perhaps deal with? Thomas, he's one of the well-known disciples of Jesus. Even though very little is known about him, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three out of the four Gospels, they only mention him once. And when they mention him, they just list him as one of the 12 disciples, and that's it. Everything we know about Thomas is found in the Gospel of John, which focuses the spotlight on Thomas in three different cases. And two of those instances that John focuses on Thomas are events that are famous in the ministry of Jesus, but sometimes we don't really, they're not that familiar to us all the time. For the most part, Thomas's notoriety is connected to his encounter with Jesus in the text that we're looking at today in John chapter 20. And as a result of this episode, Thomas is labeled, as you know, doubting Thomas. And so to this day, Thomas is the poster boy for doubt, for skepticism, and for unbelief. We'll talk about unbelief in just a little bit later. I believe if we're honest, we could label Thomas with a number of different labels besides doubting Thomas. We could call him confessing Thomas. If you look towards the end of the story, whenever we see him confessing Jesus as Savior, you could also look at Thomas as pragmatic Thomas or realist Thomas. He wanted the facts. He wanted the details. He wanted to live in reality. He's a realist, but he's also an unbelieving realist. I find myself behaving much like Thomas did. And we can't just throw Thomas under the bus here. Look at all the other disciples. How many times did Jesus say, hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise? And they just didn't get it, or they didn't believe. They just didn't buy it. How many times did that happen? So Thomas is not the only one who doubted. And so we pick this up in verse 19 out of the text that we read, but I still want to focus on it a little bit. So there's the first day of the week, and the disciples are locked in this room for fear of the Jews. And then Jesus comes and appears to them. And I want to show you this, what it could have looked like through a children's video that I found that I really love the way that they portray Jesus after he rose from the dead. So let's check out that video.
Sunday morning, the woman who cared for Jesus went to go visit his body, found that his tomb was empty and that he was no longer there. Ah! For he was risen. He was alive.
Woohoo!
Huh?
Hey-o!
Rah!
And then for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and many others and showed them that he was alive and well.
So, don't you love how now all the disciples are there outside of Thomas, so it's not accurate in the portrayal. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's a good video. Jesus, the doors are locked, and he just goes through the door. Hey-o! I love that. And then we go to verse 24. And it says it very clearly. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. He was the only disciple not with them as they were locked in the room. And the other disciples are telling Thomas, we've seen the Lord. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, this is what happened. And perhaps why... We have to answer the question, why was Thomas not there? The Bible really doesn't say why. Perhaps he thought, you know what? He died. He's in a tomb. This is over. I mean, the other guys are all huddled together, but there's no reason to be there. It's done. Maybe he had an obstinate refusal to believe. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus says to Thomas later. What does he say? In verse 27, do not disbelieve, but believe. If he's disbelieving, that means he is, in my opinion, he's doing more than doubting. Doubting is like, well, I'm not sure, I don't really buy it. But when you're just flat out not believing, it means you're rejecting it completely. And it seems like Thomas is just, this is over. It's done. And the disciples have to explain. And so you have Thomas there again after all that happened. And the disciples are going, hey, man, this is what happened. And Mary Magdalene, Jesus appeared to her. And she came to the disciples. And Peter and John, they saw the empty tomb. A Bible scholar named Linsky states, unbelief was and always will be unreasonable. There's all of these unanimous testimonies that Thomas has been given by the other disciples, people that he lived life with for 3 years. He'd seen their character. They gave him overwhelming evidence, firsthand accounts. We were there. We saw it. We saw Jesus. And he determines to set himself against them all. The more they present the facts, the more obstinate Thomas becomes. And again, Thomas just doesn't doubt here. He's openly unbelieving. They have only seen in Thomas's mind, but there's got to be more than seeing. There has to be two lines of evidence. And how do we see this? Because of how Thomas responds to the disciples. Look at what he says. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark in the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So I can't just see it. I have to also touch him. And I can't just do it once. I have to touch him in two different spots. See, the holes of Jesus' hands, the gash in his side. And maybe, just maybe then I'll believe. But notice, whose terms is this on? It's on Thomas's terms. That's the only way he'll believe. Have you ever noticed that when someone doesn't believe something, and it could be about following Jesus, it could be about science, it could be that you told them about anything at all. When someone doesn't believe something, there seems to be a pride and arrogance when it comes to unbelief. Linsky states it will have what it demands, and the unbeliever tends to make themselves a superior person, looking down on believers as fools who cannot be trusted. And the wisdom of the unbeliever exceeds that of everyone else. The burden of proof is not on them, it's on you. Yet, the unbeliever is more than that. They're also unreasonable. Not only do you have to see him, but you have to touch him twice. It wouldn't, if you saw him, that would be good enough. Well, Thomas has to sit with his unbelief for an additional 8 days. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So he's there with them this time. And it says, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and said, hey-o! He says, peace be with you. Once again, he said that the first time. Then he says to Thomas, check this out. He says, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, is Jesus with the disciples and Thomas as they were having that conversation about what Thomas would have to see and experience physically? Jesus didn't appear to be there at all. And yet Jesus is literally word for word regurgitating what Thomas had just told the disciples. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. I mean, right there, if I was Thomas and Jesus said that and I was like, you weren't there, That would have been good enough for me. No. And it seems to be good enough for Thomas too. Because do you notice in this text, does it seem to indicate that he ever touched Jesus? No, he didn't need to. Because once he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, do not disbelieve, but believe, he gave him his word, and Jesus' word did work. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He confesses faith in Jesus. He no longer is a non-believing disciple. He believes in Jesus. He finally believes. Once again, he remembered how Jesus never backed down from a promise, even when he was nailed to a cross. And now the risen Jesus is standing in front of him. And in spite of the unbelief of Thomas, look how he was treated by the disciples and Jesus. He wasn't present that first time that they were in that room together. And after that, he was not believing. Unless I touch him, unless I see him, I will never believe. And the disciples weren't like, you know what? Forget you, Thomas. We're tired of your doubting and your unbelief. We're out. You get out of here. That's not how they treated him, right? He was free to doubt. And what happens? The disciples meet him where he's at. That's a lesson for us. When we have people, whether they're doubting Jesus as Savior, or they're doubting even anything that you've said, still approach them with grace, with love, knowing that the tides can turn. They can come around. The Holy Spirit can do work if it's a follower of Christ situation, and you never know what can happen. And then what does Jesus do? He meets the disciples even in the midst of their doubt and their fear. He meets Thomas in the midst of his doubt and his fear. And Thomas believes. It's a beautiful picture. And he confesses to Jesus, my Lord and my God. This is a confession of faith. And my Lord and my God is not just a confession of faith for Thomas, but it's a confession for you and me as well. Because that same Jesus that met the disciples where they were at, in the midst of their fear, while they were locked in the room, or in the midst of their doubt, if they're Thomas, is the same God that meets you in the midst of fear and doubt. And even unbelief. If somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, they rejected Jesus. Jesus isn't like, man, I'm going to wash my hands of them. No, he's ready and waiting for you to not reject the gift of free gift and grace, but to receive that gift of free gift and grace. And he's with you. Even in the midst of your doubts, even in the midst of your questions. Because Jesus loves you, just as he loved Thomas. And may we confess to Jesus, my Lord and my God, the resurrected Jesus who has risen to redeem and restore us. Go in that hope today. Amen. Please rise. Thank you.